Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
My daughter asked me something this weekend. She asked me, we've been chatting, she's been asking me these very difficult questions about the Trinity. And it's crazy how the stuff that we grow up with, some of it's really abstract, some of the truths of Scripture, difficult to explain to a three-year-old and a five-year-old. The 10-month-old will get there, anyway. So she asked me, does Jesus look like his daddy? Isn't that a good question? Eh? And it made me think, do we look like our daddy? Do we look like our heavenly Father? You know, sometimes when people look at my children, they say that, you know, they look like you, or they look like their mother, which is always a relief for me. It's always better for them to look like their mother, you know. anyways, so it just got me thinking, when people look at us and our lives, do we reflect God? Do we really reflect the Father? So yeah, let's pray. Father, we thank you this evening, God. We, more than having a great time amongst friends and family and brothers and sisters, Lord, more than that, and more than worship in terms of singing songs, Lord, we have a great desire this evening to become like you, Lord. To be transformed, to be changed into the image of your Son. So we bring ourselves before you, Lord, as a living sacrifice. And we ask that you would have your way in us, Lord, that you would be the potter, shaping us, molding us, making us into the image of your Son, Lord, to the glory of your name. Let your name be glorified in our midst here this evening, God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I'll start with a psalm from David, from Psalm 103. Yeah, one more. All right, there we go. It's just such an amazing piece of scripture. This is something he wrote later on in life. And it kind of shows in the way he writes, kind of shows a maturity in the way he sees God, and how he's been through high highs and low lows, but he's learned something about who God is. This is an amazing piece of scripture to memorize. Psalm 119 is also a good one if you want to memorize scripture. For those of you who didn't catch that, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. Okay, it's just died now. Wait, it's alive again. Just hang on. One time I was house sitting for somebody, and they were very tense on their plants. Our neighbors in Joburg, the older lady, she was very tense about her plants, and I was very afraid when she said to me, she asked me to look after them. Well, she went away. And they were fine, and the Lord was really faithful, and they were all fine until the day they were coming back. And I came in there the morning, and they were all lying flat. I was like, no, this can't be happening to me. Yeah, so I practiced the laying on of hands. No jokes, I laid hands on the plants, and the Lord resurrected them. Yeah. So by that evening, they were all fine again. Praise God. Did a miracle. Okay. Let's read again. let's read. Bless the Lord. Now, this is David saying it's good for us to learn to talk to yourself. Okay. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He's talking to his soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Go on. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And just pause there. And it's crazy how there's a lot in there. There's a lot in this small part. You can preach the whole gospel to somebody from this psalm. But you can see this guy has been through a bit. And if you read, you see when he wrote it, it was later in life. And we know David had some incredible victories in his life, and incredible conquests with God, and to the glory of God. But he's also had incredible low points, incredible wrestles with God, incredible wrestles with sin. And he's seen God remain faithful. It's actually so clear in this. And I want to actually just read, this is not NLT, it's a mistake. It's go to the next one, it's for the Amplified. I just want to read the first bit from the Amplified. Bless and affectionately praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is deep within me. Bless his holy name. Bless and affectionately praise the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget any of his benefits. Why does he say that to his soul? Because our souls forget the benefits of God. Amen? We forget. Who forgives all your sins and who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you lavishly with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the soaring eagle. And it's just up to there for now. Now, I want to, there's a lot of stuff we can look at here. I want to start specifically with what he says here about he who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. And sometimes, even as Christians, we find ourselves in a kind of a pit season, a pit situation. It's dark in there. There seems to be no way out. There seems to be no connection with God. Seasons where there seems to be little or no fruit in your life, it can be because of various things. Often circumstances hit us from different sides, and we find ourselves a bit discouraged. Or maybe it's a struggle with sin, as we see in the life of David, even where he was. He did find himself in a pit of despair after sinning. And so there's various reasons we find ourselves in a pit sometimes. But I found that often some of these things aren't just a one-off thing. It seems like almost a cycle, almost like a destructive cycle. And the society speaks of a vicious cycle, but it's even more than that. It's a cycle of destruction that the enemy wants to keep us in. You know, in aeronautical terms, you speak about a flat spin. You know, you go into a spin with an aircraft. If it's a certain type of spin, you start saying your prayers because the chances of you getting out of that are very slim, just because of the forces that are at work. And it feels like that, you know. And sometimes it's like you're feeling you're just getting out of it. You're going in a new direction almost. You feel like, wow, I've shook this thing off. And when you look again, you're back where you've started. You're back where you were before. It's almost like you just find yourself at that place of despair once more. And so this pit thing is not something that's completely completely foreign to us. And this evening I want to look at a few things around this, and I'll look at the things that God wants to empower us with. Actually, some very basic things in terms of walking in the fullness of life that he has for us. So let's look at at Mark chapter 9 for a moment. Before we read there, have you seen all this stuff that is on the internet and on social media and WhatsApp? There's people sending little pictures of something, and then there's a nice saying on it. And some people feel it's their ministry, you know, to bless you with these things, which is great. You know, some of them are scripture, so I'm all for that. Some of them we've heard so often we think it's scripture, but it's not. And some of you, have you had those where the people encourage you to pass it on? Yeah? If you don't pass this on to 10 people, have you had those? Anyway, so you might have had a few that say something like, anything is possible, and then you can fill in the blanks. It's like hundreds of different things. Give me one that you've heard. Anything is possible. No, man. You see now, go back there, one. You must have spoiled my whole thing now. So there's a Bible school answer in the front here. You can put in a lot of stuff there. People say, you know what, if you just commit, if you just focus, if you apply yourself. We used to say that at school to people. Just apply yourself. Like, what does that mean even? Anyways, yeah. Or if you, self-discipline and commitment, you can do anything. Anything is possible. And there's a whole lot of other humanistic stuff out there. But let's look at what Scripture says here after our brother has helped us with that. So verse 21. What's happened is Jesus come across this family with this boy that has been having like these kind of fits, and there's clearly a demonic influence here. And it's verse 21, how long has this been happening? Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, since he was a little boy, the spirit often throws him into the fire or into water trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. What do you mean, if I can? Jesus asked. Anything is possible. If a person believes. The father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. And I can really identify with this dad, because there's how many times have I been in situations where I proclaim my trust in God, but at the same time I'm saying, God, I trust you, and I believe you're going to come through, but help me with that little bit of unbelief that I'm still wrestling with. Deliver me from that little bit of unbelief. Help me to overcome that little part of me that is still doubting. I mean, I know you guys don't struggle with that. But there's something that I often come across. And but we see the same here. The Father says, Lord, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. But Jesus says here, and it's the same thing he says to Jairus' daughter, Jairus, the dad of the daughter that just passed away. And he says to him, do not be afraid, only believe. Anything is possible for him who believes. Anything is possible when we believe. And now, when we're facing a pit situation or any kind of challenge, I want to go as far as to say is, if you have unbelief, if you're struggling with unbelief in a certain problem, the unbelief is the bigger problem than the problem. The fear that you have is a bigger problem than the problem. Once you and I deal with the unbelief, the problem is no problem anymore. Once we deal with the fear, Jesus specifically says, he could have said many other things, he says, do not be afraid, only believe. So when we deal with the unbelief and when we deal with the fear, the actual problem becomes small and insignificant. Amen? So, I want to talk about this whole unbelief thing. Now, unbelief or at the same, similar, something that has the same effect as unbelief is wrong belief. When we believe, have gotten to believe, come to a point of being convinced of something that is not biblical. And this happens in a very subtle way. It happens in a very insidious way. And it's the enemy bombards us with thoughts. Scripture speaks of flaming arrows being shot. You know, we're being shot at, attacked with flaming, you know, fiery darts, thoughts that the enemy throws at us and tries to plant and tries to for us to take hold of that thought. You know, I don't know if you've experienced this, but sometimes you get this random thought that comes out of nowhere, and you have this thought that you didn't think of yourself. It's a very destructive thought, maybe about yourself, reminding you of something that happened in your life long ago. And this thing kind of gets stuck in your thoughts, and you start to mull around it, and just goes round and round, runs around in your head all day. And that's where the danger lies, because if we allow that nonsense to stay there, and if we just kind of entertain it a little bit, we wonder and we think about it, it's probably true. I remember that teacher that said at school that you're absolutely useless, you're never going to achieve anything, and now I'm applying for this job, and now these thoughts are coming at me and reminding me of that. And, you know, maybe that is, maybe the teacher had something there, maybe he was right. And if we allow the thing, Scripture says it becomes an argument. And then it becomes a high thing and a stronghold. And when we look again, we believe it. We've actually come to a place of complete deception. We believe something that is completely nonsense. Are you with me this evening? And not only about ourselves, but also about who God is. Wrong beliefs about who He is. What His desire is for us, what His will is for us, what His plan, His purposes, how does He feel about us, just who He is. And the challenge with wrong belief is that a belief in our heart, what we carry in our heart, flows over into what we say. And there's a chain reaction that happens. If we start with wrong beliefs in our heart, we end up with confession that is not speaking life. We end up with our words and our beliefs pointing us in a direction that is not godly. Are you with me? We're not even aware of it. So that's why I want us to look at the whole unbelief and the wrong belief thing. I want to say to you that if you and I can change what we believe into what is biblical and what is godly, and we can and allow that to shape our confession and point us in the right direction, we're going to change the world. Amen. There's such a massive shift that happens, but it's a deliberate thing that we submit ourselves, say, Lord, I recognize that I need some mind renewal. I need a bit of an overhaul in what I believe. Have you had moments where you've been serving God for a while? Maybe some of us, and you've believed a certain way about something, and then one day, the word just hits you on the head, and you see something in Scripture, and you're like, what? And you recognize, I've been thinking about this all wrong. And there's a shift that must happen. There's a change. There's a mind change that must happen. Scripture calls it repentance. It speaks of the Greek speaks of a change of mind. And with that, a change of action. Amen? Radical shift that needs to action, a transformation that needs to happen. Repentance of recognizing I'm believing the wrong thing, and this is putting me in the wrong direction. Okay, I've kind of run way ahead of myself, you know, but you're with me. Amen? Okay. Everything is possible if we get our beliefs to be biblical and godly. I want to go as far as to say that what you and I believe about a certain situation or about a certain problem or a challenge or myself or my relationship, whatever, is more important than what I actually do about it. Because why do I say that? Because what I believe, like I said just now, it shapes what I say and it shapes what I actually end up doing. It comes from what I believe. It comes from what's in the heart. Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Another translation says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What are you convinced of. Not only about yourself, as he speaks of here, but about who God is. Because that translates into what I say, and it translates into what I do and the direction I go into. Okay, let's go on to Proverbs 18. 21, the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. And we know about this, that there's death and life are in the power of the tongue. It's a little instrument that God has given us. I'm busy trying to teach my children that there's a good reason why God has given us two ears and one mouth, to use them in that ratio, you know. We've still got some way to go. Anyway, so, especially the second one. Anyway, praise the Lord. He's turning three tomorrow, eh? How's that? He's an amazing little guy. Life or death are in the power of the tongue. And so I want to, in terms of our confession, what do we allow in our hearts? Because that will translate into what is in our mouths. Now, in terms of, you know, in terms of what are you allowing in our hearts, what are the things that you meditate on? What are the things that you dwell upon? What are the things that you allow, like I was talking about earlier, that to go through your mind on a daily basis? Scripture says that we need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And it's such a good way of saying it, because there's this thought wanting to coming in as a fiery dart, and it's going on around in my head, and if I don't take it captive and send it where it needs to go, far away from me, it's going to cause havoc in there. Amen. It's going to, and it's a deliberate thing that we need to grow a great habit, in fact, to grow into as a young Christian, is to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. If it's not from me, okay, if I think this thought out of nowhere, a destructive thought, and it's not something, it's not from God, right? We can figure that out. And it's not from myself. Guess where it's from? It's from the pit of hell. And it's not going to be a blessing. So we take it captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ and we get rid of it. Amen. What are you allowing in your heart? Are you meditating and dwelling on negatives? Are you meditating on lacks? What are the stuff that you don't have and the stuff that you kind of wrestling through? Is that what is consuming our minds? Are we mostly focusing on and meditating on the stuff that God has not done, He's not come through with it, the stuff that I feel, that brother, even we think, make it very spiritual, you know, that other brother in small group is just, you know, so, he's just, the Lord is just flourishing him in this way, and there's a part of me that thinks, Lord, and we compare ourselves with somebody else, even in church, if we find ourselves in a very dangerous place, because there's a place where we can be inspired by brother and sister in Christ, amen. There's also a place where we can actually become focusing on kind of what we don't have instead of celebrating what God has done, amen. I want to just thank the lady who shared about the provision. It's such an important part of our Christian culture to make a big scene when God comes through for us, amen. You don't have to all come to the front, but in small group or in whatever way, to build a monument to say, God has done this in my life. It's so important, because there's times down the line when things get tough, when we're wrestling through some other challenge or some other having to trust God for a miracle of provision. It's so important, because when we look around, we look back, we see the monuments of God's faithfulness. And we remind ourselves, my soul, do not forget. As David says, it's good to talk to yourself sometimes. My soul, don't forget the benefits. Don't forget what God has done. You know that I saw a bumper sticker. I actually didn't see it myself. I heard about this bumper sticker. It says, it's just jealous because the voices are talking to me. You seen that one? So it's joking with people that hear voices, okay? So this is going to distract some people now. Focus, okay? I'm just saying, if you're talking to yourself, speak to your soul, amen? As David does here, reminding yourself, be blessed the Lord, and do not forget his benefits. Do not forget what God has done. Okay, let's go on. All right, what are you meditating on? What are you allowing in your heart? And what is your identity based on? And it's so crazy how even as Christians, we allow our identity to be shaped by our experience. So the stuff that has happened to me in my past, stuff that is happened to me right now, somehow, so often we allow that to define who we are. Maybe you were abused, or maybe there was some very hectic stuff that happened in your past, and if we're not careful, we allow that stuff to shape what we think and what we believe about ourselves and what we believe about what God feels about us. And we allow that not only to shape our identity, but we allow it to shape our direction, to direct where we go. But it's completely on the head, because we actually want to come to a place where our identity in Christ shapes our experience and directs us into the direction that God wants us to go into. Do you see the difference there? On the one hand, I'm looking at my past, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, because of all this stuff, because of what's happened to me, this is who I am today, and that's where I'm going to end up. And that sounds kind of logical, right? That's not biblical, and that's not what God is saying. If you look at a baby like Emily, my youngest, guys, she's hands down the cutest baby you'll ever meet. Do yourself a favor, come to the morning service. She's amazing. Eh? She's 10 months this weekend. She was 10 months. She's keen to walk. She's practicing with her little walker thingy. I reckon soon, I'll let you know, but she's going for it. Now, if Emily, she's so joyful, and she's so excited about life, she just claps hands, you know, and she's like boogieing. She does this boogie thing on a walker thing. Anyway, got some good moves there, not from her dad, I promise you. Anyway, so if Emily had to shape who she is and her expectation of life and her expectation of herself, and if she had to shape all of that based on her past, do you agree that she's not going to go anywhere in life? Just a couple of months ago, she was just a helpless little bundle. Just lying there, sleeping a lot, doing lots of nappies, eating, crying very little, actually. But can you see what I'm talking about? If we shape our future based on our past, we're going nowhere. If she had to decide this is what defines me, she's going to stay like she is the rest of her life. So in spiritually, we do the same. We have to not allow the past and where we've come from to just determine where we're going and who we are. Instead, we find ourselves rooted and grounded in Christ. And our identity as a son and a daughter of the King of Kings, as a royal part of the royal priesthood, that identity shapes the way I think, you and I think about ourselves, the way we approach life, the way we, and the direction we go in. Can you agree with me on that? Amen. Okay. Some of the stuff we allow in our heart, some of the thoughts you believe about yourself, you'll never say to anybody else. I'm talking about if your friend is applying for a job, and you're applying for a job, and you remember somebody somewhere said something about you never achieving anything, like I said before, and you're thinking, yes, maybe it's true, you know, actually maybe I am completely useless, and I'll probably never get this job. Will you ever tell that to somebody, your buddy applying for a job? You know what, Johnny, just leave it. You will never get this job. You're completely useless. But yet somehow, you're with me. You will never, someone, I hope, you will never, never. If you found that saying yourself to somebody, just chat to me afterwards and pray for the gift of encouragement. Anyway, but you will never ever say that to somebody, even your worst enemy. But somehow we find ourselves believing stuff like that. Somehow we find ourselves holding on to thoughts like that in our hearts, in our minds. Stuff that we never dream of saying to somebody else. What is the stuff that you allow in your head and in your thoughts and in your heart? Words can either be the rudder, and Scripture gives the illustration of our tongue being a rudder that steers us. Words can either be the rudder that steers you and me into God's will, into His purpose, into His destiny. Or it can be the curse that puts down fences and keeps us bound to our past, bound to the stuff that has happened in the past. Puts down these massive walls and keeps us bound to what the enemy wants us to believe about ourselves. So the tongue is so, so important to keep it into control. How do we change from speaking death to life? The first step, guys, is to speak Scripture over yourself. Amen. To agree with God. Isn't that a blessed thing? I knew this guy who always used to say, if I find myself disagreeing with God, then I repent, which is good, right? If you disagree with God. Amen? Amen? Yes? We repent. And he says, then I repent until I agree with God. That's a good system. Bring yourself to agree. You get up in the morning, if you want to encourage yourself in the mirror, say to yourself, self, I believe what God says about me. I agree with the Scripture, what the Scripture says about me. Amen? Hallelujah. Luke chapter 6, 43 and 44. Good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. The tree is identified by its fruit. Now, we've come at the end of the shortest summer I've had in many years, and shortest winter. It's felt like summer. But if you looked at a fruit tree in the middle of winter, what do you see? Nothing. There's like nothing going on, right? It looks dead. Most of them actually look pretty much like almost falling over dead, right? No leaves, no nothing happening. In fact, if you're going to judge a tree in winter, you're probably just going to cut it down and say, no, let's just make fire with this thing. It's braai, okay? But the funny thing is we do that to ourselves. Sometimes, even if have you seen a tree after it's been pruned? That's much worse, guys. I learned to prune roses in England a little bit. And the first time I did it, I was quite conservative, you know, just here and there. And then somebody told me, no, whoa, you must really go for it. You must just chop it all off, you know, just take it all down. I was like, really? It's like there's nothing left, you know. I said, no, you must really cut it. And I cut it down to just like these three things. And I thought, this thing is never going to recover. So it's not our house, you know. The landlord's going to be heavy upset with me. I've just ruined his beautiful rose bush. It looks like nothing. Have you seen it? It's just like... And we find ourselves looking at ourselves in a season like that, and we get so depressed. And we get so discouraged. And we think, Lord, there's nothing here happening. Where is God? And I'll tell you what, 2 weeks later, that thing was going for it. Unbelievable. This huge bush. Roses everywhere. Like almost over the neighbor's driveway, you know, it's massive, amazing. And it works like that. We see God is, we don't recognize what God is doing. We feel like there's no fruit. There's actually, it's like, it hurts. And we don't recognize God is pruning and there's like no fruit in this season. We get depressed and we get discouraged and we get heavy and we start falling into a pit. And we judge ourselves and we base our current up. We base our future on our current experience. Don't do that. Amen? There's seasons of lots of fruit and there's seasons of less fruit and there's seasons of pruning. We cannot base our future and our expectation of God on what we are facing right now. Amen. Are you with me? Okay. All right, let's look. Okay, so what is in your heart? What is in your mouth? Romans 10, Scripture speaks of if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and if you confess with your mouth that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. It says, with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with mouth confession is made unto salvation. Can you see that? What's in the heart and what's in your mouth is critical. Scripture, the same scripture there says, the word is near you, in your heart and in your mouth, on your lips and in your heart. So that's my question to us. What is in your heart? And what is on your lips? And if it's not the word of God, and if it's not God's promise, and if it's not God's will and his purpose for you, if there's something else, how do I get the word into my heart and onto my lips? Amen. That's why we need to get into the word, get into scripture, whether it's boring or not boring, or whether you fall asleep doing it or not. Just get into that habit, guys. Fill yourself. There's such a dynamic of, you know, when we fill ourselves with the word, we open the door of possibility for God to do whatever he wants. Because that word is incorruptible seed, and it comes and it grows and it bears fruit and it flourishes. A pastor, a friend of ours, his son was very young, about just a bit older than Emily, you know, just kind of still. It was sitting in the trolley and doing shopping. The boy was in the trolley, and the boy was reaching for something on the shelf, and he didn't see, and the boy went too far, and he fell. Very small baby still. He fell on his head, and immediately his eyes just went around, and his ears started bleeding. And there's that moment. But what happens when you've got the word in you? Comes out. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit just put that scripture that he knew that he's read in his mouth. You will not die, but live and proclaim the works of the Lord. He didn't think, he didn't pray, it just came out. He said, you will not die, but live. And immediately his eyes came back, and he was there. The power of the word in our heart and in our mouth. And the Holy Spirit is so faithful. It's not like you're going to be thinking, what must I say? The Holy Spirit is so faithful to put that word there. Amen? Okay. I want to just warn us about something here that's a key that we need to be aware of, and that's cynicism. So part of society, we all have friends like this. It's very cynical about life, and sometimes it's funny, but mostly it's very destructive. And I just want to read here. This is a guy called Peter Howard Brown, a pastor in the Cape area. I just want to read what he says about cynicism. A cynic is a passionate person who does not want to be disappointed again. Often, when the storms of life hit us from this side and that side, if we're not careful, if we not take those thoughts captive, if we not guard our hearts, our hearts can get hardened. And we almost put up walls around ourselves because I don't want to trust God again and be disappointed again. Have you seen that? And we start off passionate and full of faith, but if we're not careful, if we don't deal with those challenges and disappointments in a healthy way, we start to become hardened in our hearts. Cynicism is a poison, a cancer that will kill you and everyone around you. It is the dream slayer. Surely it's the plan of the enemy to stop the forward advance of Christ's church. It's the opposite of faith. Faith sees what could be. And as the old hymn goes, faith laughs at the impossibilities and cries, "It shall be done." That's what faith does. Angus Buchan always says, great impossibility is a opportunity for a great miracle. Amen. Let's go on. Say cynicism. Cynicism makes no room for the re-energizing work of the Holy Spirit. It disallows a new day and a new beginning because it has schooled itself to continually commit the sin of low expectation. Can you see that? We think we're protecting ourselves. I don't want to be disappointed, so I'm keeping my expectations low. Have you heard that? It's a sin. Having no expectation or a low expectation of the future, or having negative thoughts and expectations of the future is imagining a future without God. That's what you're doing. If you got negative stuff in your future view of the future, it means you're thinking of it without God. You're taking God out of the equation. Can you see that? And it disallows the new day, new beginning. Christ says, God says, my mercies are new every morning. That's a blessing to me, guys. His mercies are new every morning. His goodness and mercy follows us. We cannot shake it off if they follow us. Amen. Okay. I just feel specifically, there's some people here this evening that have can maybe identify with somebody that has spoken stuff over you, maybe a teacher, maybe a parent, maybe even in a church context, somebody has said stuff over your life, and you thought you've shaken it off, and maybe it was you laughed at it at the time or something, but some of it has taken root. Stuff like I said before, like you will never amount to anything. You've got no talent in this area. Forget about it. Or, you know what, you're never going to get any job of any kind. Stuff like that, people say. Or even worse things. Maybe a loved one, maybe a family member, maybe a teacher. But those things, if we do not deal with them, they get stuck there. And I just feel there's one or two people like that here this evening. And God wants to take off that yoke that's been binding you to your past. And he wants to destroy it. And he wants to say what he feels about you. He wants to say, it's like a seed that he wants to put in your heart. Say, my son, my daughter, my thoughts towards you are good. Of a hope and a future. To bless you and not to harm you. Amen. So I just feel there's a few of us here this evening that are going to have to allow Holy Spirit to remind us of stuff. Curses, in fact, that have been spoken over us. You didn't think of it like that at the time. But even in maybe, some I've felt, even in a church context, maybe a leader or something has said something that is, you know now, you need to deal with. You need to repent that you believed it, forgive that person, and cut off that thing. Amen? We're going to do that a bit later on. Okay. I need to close. This is much more than just positive thinking, guys. This is a coming to a place. If you guys can prepare the communion so long. This is coming to a place where we replace the wrong beliefs that we have, the stuff that is in our hearts, stuff that has come with us so many years that we think it's part of who we are. To replace that with what is godly and what is biblical. To replace the death that has been taken root in our hearts and replace it with the word of life. Are you with me this evening? Now, I want to play you a little clip. It's a pastor called Dwayne Miller. Okay, now a couple of years ago, some of you weren't born, 1990, this pastor in Texas, in the United States, he doing his thing on a Sunday morning, preaching away, and by the second morning service, his voice was gone. Struggled the first service, second service got worse. By the end of the second service, his voice was gone. By the evening, there was nothing going on. He couldn't preach. He thought it was just a cold kind of thing that went to the doctors. Turns out there's something that was attacking his vocal cords to such an extent, caused so much damage that it was permanently damaged. Permanently, he couldn't speak. He could get out some sounds with a lot of effort, a lot of pain. But if you had to, if you had to speak longer for within that that stage, you would have to be in pain for 2 days and couldn't eat or drink. And crazy for a pastor, went on a leave of absence for a couple of months, and it didn't get better. And then he had to resign, couldn't preach, couldn't do anything, you know, with his voice much. Had to resign, had to move to a different town. Crazy stuff happening to him and his family. His wife had to find a job and trust God and, you know, try and find their feet. And can you imagine this guy having trusted God, having everything he's done in his whole life poured into ministry? That's what God is, where God is taking him. That's what God is doing. And you can actually start handing it out so long. And he's wrestling with God. He's saying, what's going on? Where is God in this whole thing? Why isn't God healing me? Why am I sitting with this condition? What's happened to the call of God in my life? He's sitting in the pit. Amen? He's sitting in a pit situation. He's depressed. He's wrestling with depression and heaviness. He's, you know, wrestling with his relationship with God. And they move to a different place. They get involved with church there. And 2 years down the line, 2 years of wrestling with this, he did get another job, I don't know what, as wrestling with this thing for 2 years. And then he agrees to stand in for, as an emergency substitute for somebody that teaches a class on a Sunday in front of a big group of people. And they get him the special mic and they rig it up and it just about works and they can just about hear what he's saying, but it's incredibly painful. Every time he does it, everything he has, he's out for like 2 days. He can't swallow. It's so painful. And this goes on for another year. And I want to play you a clip of it of a, one morning when he again agreed to teach this class. And he spoke upon taught on Psalm 103 that we read at the beginning. And I want to just play this to you, and we'll pray after that. So after three years of struggling with this, not being able to speak properly, God heals him completely while he's declaring the truth that God still heals, while he's proclaiming the truth that he redeems us from the pit and he showers us with loving kindness and tender mercies. How powerful that while he is actually declaring that he still believes that God heals him. Amen. Amen. We're going to, if you want to stand, please stand with me. I feel that God wants to deal with a few wrong beliefs, and also unbelief and fear, and specifically that I feel there's some here this evening that have been wrestling with stuff, wrestling with your past, maybe wrestling with stuff happening right now, and because of that circumstance, and maybe it's some of it's sin, because of that sin, I believe God is saying to me that there's some here this evening that don't believe God can forgive you. That you feel that you've gone beyond the grace of God. Maybe there's something that happened. Maybe it's even something that happened to you. And somehow the enemy has convinced you that you've pushed it too far. That you've gone beyond the saving grace of God. And I feel God wants to just, let's just close our eyes. I just feel God wants to speak into every heart. My son, my daughter, my love covers a multitude of sin. Grace covers. There's no sin, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus. There's nothing that you have done, could do right now or could do in the future, that can separate you from the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even when the enemy wants to convince you that this time you've pushed it way too far, what has happened, maybe it's something from way back that he's holding against you and reminding you of, and you've believed the lie that maybe it works for other people, maybe God can forgive others, but I don't believe I can receive his forgiveness. And this evening, I feel God is exposing that lie in hearts this evening. He says, my son and my daughter, while you were still a sinner, while you've done nothing to deserve it, while we were still enemies with God, God demonstrates his love for us by sending his son Jesus to die the most horrific death, pay the price so that we can have life, so that we can receive his forgiveness, so that we can receive fullness of life, so that we can cast off every yoke of slavery, every yoke of sin, every yoke of fear, and receive life through Christ Jesus.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and his glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.